Thank you for listening to this message from Hope Fellowship in Carrollton, Texas. We pray this message encourages you and impacts your life. Feel free to pass this MP3 along to your friends and family. And for more information, visit us on the web at hopedfw.com.
Okay, the title of this message. Title of this message is Return to Honor. 1 Peter 2:17 says, actually this is a great, if you just do this verse only in life, it's awesome. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
We want to open in a word of prayer. Hey. God, we're just grateful to you that you show up in our lives, that you have wooed us, that you have called us to yourself. Thank you, God, that we don't have to be just living down in the dumps under circumstances, but you do call us to be prisoners of hope. Lord, we consecrate this time to you now. Lord, I ask that we would each hear the word that you are speaking to us. I ask that distractions would cease and that your spirit would just penetrate our hearts. We choose to open our hearts to you now. We choose to tune into you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to begin by sharing some of my own personal story. As a child growing up, I always believed in God. I grew up in a Christian home with parents who love God. I learned my faith from them, and they always told me stories of miracles that they had seen and miracles that God had done in our lives. Like how after a day at the beach, when all the family and the cousins, when we were kids, the car keys turned up missing, and how after hours of searching the beach without finding them, my dad prayed for God to help, and how based on an inward nudging, he waded waist deep out into the ocean and randomly picked up a fistful of sand, which turned out to contain the missing keys.
Ooh!
Now, which of these stories were actually miracles and which were simply attributed to God by my faithful parents, I don't know. But they believed, and because of that, I believed. They taught me to honor God and to give him the glory for every good thing that was in our lives, something which I stopped doing at some point in my life. Wendy and I met in high school, and I was committed to loving and cherishing her all the days of my life. I made my vows to her in 1997, almost 15 years ago. All my life growing up, I was very aware of the blessings and the favor of God in my life. For example, I applied to one college, MIT, and was admitted, even though the admission rate was only about 10%. I found the love of my life in high school. I never had to get dumped by a girl. I never experienced rejection. Like, I never applied for a job and didn't get it. Nothing like that ever happened to me. Everything came easily and effortlessly. After leaving college and starting to work full-time, I developed an attraction to the worldly partying lifestyle. The more I entered into it, the less I honored God for the blessings in my life. I grew further and further away from him. And eventually, I left the church, I left my faith, I walked away from God, I walked away from my marriage to embrace the worldly life full of these pleasures that they offered. And things went well for a while, and I felt like I really didn't need God. So I no longer needed to honor him. I thought I was awesome. I thought I was the man. For about a year, I tried to make it on my own. I tried to enjoy as much pleasure as I could And it was enjoyable, but there were other things that I discovered. Without faith in God, things are more scary. And when the recession happened and I lost my job and I had no reassurance that I would ever find another job, I went on interview after interview and I just got rejection after rejection. But for the first time in my life, I had no favor. It was weird. It was strange. And the friends that I had made in the partying lifestyle, as far as they're concerned, it was just a matter of time until I painfully found out that they were not who I thought they were, and they were not as happy as I thought they were. You know, like I kind of thought, hey, they look happy, so it should be fine. Turns out, no, that wasn't the case. Also, the pleasure I found was fun and exciting, but I did not feel inspired. At the end of the day, I felt exhausted. I wondered if I was going to end up like those older men that I would see in the clubs trying to hit on young girls who just laughed at them. After a while, my savings were almost gone, and there was no sign of things getting better. My circumstances were overwhelming, and I didn't know what to do. It was in this time of struggle that I found my way back to God, like the prodigal son returning to ask for a job as a servant. I cried out to God for help. I asked for his mercy and forgiveness, and I asked that he would help me find a job and restore my marriage. I started going to church again and praying. I knew at that point that I made a mistake, leaving my faith, and I felt foolish for thinking that I was so awesome that I didn't need God. A few weeks after I made that decision to return to church and to God, someone who had interviewed with like several months before called me and said, hey, come in for another interview, we may have a position. That's how I got the job I have now. But this time I knew that it wasn't because I was awesome or wonderful. It was because of God and his plan. And me knowing that where I was at was not really part of his plan. Just as an aside, I got a chance to visit a prison yesterday. It's called the Choice Moore Unit in Bonham. And some of the preachers were like telling the prisoners, listen, God has a plan for your life, and the Choice Moore Unit is not part of that plan. And that's kind of how I felt. I was very grateful when God restored all the things that I had squandered. I felt like a convicted prisoner who had gotten mistakenly released from prison and had his record accidentally wiped clean. He's so grateful for a second chance that he doesn't want to blow it. And each day of freedom, and the sun seems brighter and warmer, and the trees and flowers are more beautiful because of the period of incarceration. God had never chose to remove his favor and his love from my life. I chose to walk away from it. He was always there like the father in the prodigal son's story, waiting for me to come home to him, to return to the place of honor that he had for me.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. It's okay if I stand, right? I just feel better standing sometimes. So I don't know. I figure you heard several things as you listened to Andrew's story. One of the things that I hear with all of the prodigal son stories is that they don't realize, and we don't realize, how good we have it. So as a prodigal, you got to leave and figure out that, oh, it's awful, and you hit rock bottom, and then you come back, and you're like, wow, it was actually good. I'm going to go back. You come back, and you realize how good it was. So one point I want you to take home today is that you have it good, okay? Because the son of the brother of the prodigal son also didn't realize how good he had it. He complained to his father that, wow, how come you're throwing a party and doing all these good things for my delinquent brother? And his father said, everything that I have is yours. Meaning, hey, we could throw a party for you anytime. We can do all this stuff for you anytime. But he didn't even know that he had it. So you have it good. You got it? You have it good. Psalms 8:5 said that when God made man, he crowned him with glory and honor. And some translations say with dignity. I want you to think of it, that when God made you, so think, when God made me, he crowned me with glory and honor and dignity. Think of the Lord coming now and crowning you, putting a crown on your head of glory and honor and dignity. That's how he sees you. In Psalms 18:35 in the NIV, it says that he stoops down to make me great. And think of the Lord coming and stooping down to make you great. He sees you with those eyes of honor, with such eyes of honor. And that's what Jesus did when he left his palace in heaven to come down to be, to give his life for us, that he stooped down to make us great. So you got my first point, right? You have it good. You have it good? You are in the family of God. You are adopted by him. You are a joint heir with him. So on your worst day, you have it good. I have to remind myself sometimes that on my worst day, you know, when everything doesn't go as I want, in the timing that I want, that my life is actually really good because of God, because of who I am in him, because of who he says I am. My life is actually good. And then I remind myself, if I need more reminding, you know, well, there's lots of people in India who would line up to take my life right now, to live in my position. So I just want to bear that in mind and have perspective. So the opposite of honor, so God sees you as honored, and the opposite of honor is shame. Sometimes, you know, maybe we haven't become a prodigal. We haven't gone out into the world and feasted our flesh, but we live in a place of shame instead of living in the place of honor that God has for us. And there's a guy in the Old Testament whose name is Mephibosheth, who even referred to himself as a dead dog because he lived in this prison of shame. So we want to look at that story.
The story is in 2 Samuel 9, 3 to 13. You can just listen if you didn't bring your Bible. That doesn't mean, you know, you have to be kicked out of the church. There's always forgiveness. I didn't bring my Bible, sorry. Verse 3. Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet."
Okay, so if you read the story earlier, this son of Jonathan, who is Mephibosheth, is now a middle-aged guy. And he was lame from early childhood because there was a battle between David and Saul, and his nurse was carrying him and dropped him, and then he became lame. He was lame for the rest of his life. So here's a point of application for you. Is there something that has happened in your past where you've had your feet cut out from under you, where you have been made lame? Something has happened, some accident, some injury, where you've been made lame. God wants to break through in that area today.
Verse 4. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Michir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar.
So Lo Debar means, when you look it up, it means a place of no pasture, no word, or no communication. Place of barrenness. This is where Mephibosheth had been hiding over the years. An application question for you. Is there somewhere in your heart where you have been hiding, where you can't hear God, you have no pasture, you can't find the fullness of his love? There's some place, some Lo Debar in your life, some place of barrenness. Know that God is calling you out of this Lo Debar place today.
Verse 6. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?"
Did you hear that? This man, who was a prince, was convinced that he was as much only as a dead dog. He didn't remember that he was a king, that he was a prince, that he didn't remember his identity of who he really was. Application question. Do you remember who you are? Are you living below the identity of who God says you really are? Have you bought into the lies of the enemy? Are you thinking thoughts like, "Well, you know, I just have to keep the shame on me. I'm not good enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm going to keep on struggling every day. This is never going to get better. This is my lot in life." That's the voice of the enemy. Anything that makes you think, "You know what, I'm just as much as a dead dog." That's the voice of the enemy. And God wants to break through, break that off of you today.
And if you go on to read verses 9 through 12, David restores all of the kingly wealth to Mephibosheth. Wealth, servants to serve him, a place of honor to sit at the king's table, and so on. The second half of verse 11 says, "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." And in verse 13, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet."
So that's the kind of restoration that God has for us. Mephibosheth moved from hiding in shame and dishonor, from a place of barrenness and lack, to the king's palace in Jerusalem, which is the city of God, where he was eating and feasting at the king's table every day. So this is what I want to say to you. God has prepared a table for you, his table, a banqueting table of honor with healing, provision, love, joy, peace, security, knowing who you are in him. This is the God we serve. This is the God who calls you. Whatever the enemy has brought into your life to knock you over, to make you lame, God is bringing you back. He's calling you back to sit at his table of honor.
Romans 12, verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." One dictionary definition of honor has several senses, the first of which, nobility of soul, magnanimity, and scorn of meanness.
So it's just like when you think of honor, it's like a huge thing. Like he says, magnanimity. Try saying that fast several times, magnanimity. But anyway, it comes from a great heart of love, a love that takes initiative, that is over the top generous, that's not afraid of sacrifice, a love that is thoughtful, that doesn't wander from promises that are made, a love that keeps its word and does the good that it says it will do. A 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. Notice the first scripture that we read says to honor all people, not just the ones that you like, but all people. And how do we do that? Let's read together Philippians 2, 3 to 7.
"Let nothing
be done. Can you join us?
Through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Amen. I think that this passage in Philippians captures the beginning of how do you honor someone. This is pretty self-explanatory. It talks about the lowliness of mind and the humility of Jesus. It talks about looking out for the interests of others. And Jesus is our example as he gave himself as our gift.
That was Philippians 2, 3 to 7.
And 8.
And 8.
Sorry.
Yeah. Yeah. Part of honoring is with our speech and what we say to people, but also about them. In James 4, 11 to 12, it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." And later on, "Who are you to judge another?" Let's read this one together, James 3, 8 to 11. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening?"
For years, I've been convicted about the tongue because I listen to myself talk. Do you guys listen to yourself when you talk? And so I remember when I first read James 4, which he read, "Do not speak evil of anyone," is one of the translations. I'm like, no one? You can't speak evil of anyone? I mean, that's such a blanket statement. That's so broad. Don't speak evil of anyone? So then I start listening to myself and see if I was speaking evil of anyone. But the passage that talks about the one that we read, which says that out of a spring, you can't get both bitter water and pure water. And I'm thinking, wow, that's who I'm supposed to be, somebody who is always speaking things that are uplifting and edifying. And that's who we are called to be as people of honor. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. You might know that title. And I realize that when I speak evil of someone, when I say things that are not honoring of them, I'm agreeing with the devil. I'm coming into alignment with him. And really, my aim in life is to align with God and to speak positively. So one of the ways we honor people is to speak encouraging words, think encouraging thoughts. You know, in Psalm 139, God talks about, the psalmist talks about how there's God's thoughts towards us are greater than the number of the sands on the shore. And if you're having a hard time coming up with a positive thought about someone, just ask God, "Well, give me one of your thoughts, Lord, towards this person." We see Jesus when he was talking to the woman at the well, and she had a lot of, you know, stuff in her life. But yet he was able to look past all of that, to see her in honor, and to speak and call forth the good in her life. So that's our example of what we're to do. Look past people's sin and faults. See the things in their lives that are good and call those out. Oh. So whatever you focus on multiplies. So find the good things to focus on, and that's what you'll see more of. That's what will be glorified in your life. John Paul Jackson talks about not looking at people as they are right now, but looking at them and seeing them in the eyes of the destiny that God has called them to, and relating to them from that. So relating to them as who they're supposed to be in God. What would it be like if we related to each other and to everyone like that? Sometimes things that keep us from honoring, if you look at the brother in the prodigal son story, he was comparing and being jealous. That's a hindrance to honoring. And he was becoming offended. Are there places of offense in your life where you're offended with God for how he's handled things, or offended that somebody else seems to be more blessed? If so, that's something that you want to walk away from in order to be able to walk in honor at all times.
Yeah, I got a chance to do this yesterday. I went to visit a prison with Bill Glass Ministries. I don't know if you guys have heard. And the prisoners don't get treated very well in prison, right? They're treated sort of subhuman. And so I just got a chance to practice, you know, greeting them with a handshake, looking them in the eye and say, "Sir, pleasure to meet you. My name is Andrew." And it was powerful. You know, kind of freaked them out at first, kind of like, "Sir, you know." But just to treat them with respect and honor that God sees them with was powerful.
Walking in honor changes me. If you walk in honor, it changes you. You become more like God, because that's who God is. He treats all people with honor, regardless of their actions. So you will be a better person when you choose to honor. You know, even if you think this person doesn't deserve honor, you will be a changed person when you move in honor at all times.
In that verse we read at the beginning, the last part, honor the king. This was written, it turns out at the time, the king wasn't a Christian. And he wasn't a Republican. And it turns out back then he was pretty evil and pagan. But the command was given, honor the king. Can we show the picture? That's the one that you accidentally showed earlier. Yeah. So when you see this picture, the question is, are you filled with a sense of honor and feelings of honor? I mean, you can disagree with policies and so on, but do you honor this guy, or it's a command. We're told to honor him and to pray for him. So,
yeah. So this is one of the blanket statements in Scripture: honor the king. Like, not if you voted for him, honor him, or if you agree with him, or if you think he's this or that, or just honor him. And you know, I was in Thailand a couple of years ago, and Thailand has wealthy and very poor. Poor along the riverbanks, you know, they're living on the water, it's all icky. But in every place that you go, there's a picture of their king and queen. From the poorest homes to the most ornate palaces, there's a picture of the king and queen. So, you know, after a while, we'd be like, so who's that person in all their houses? It's like, oh, it's the king and queen. Why? Because they choose to honor their king and queen. And I felt like, wow, there's something that we've lost. We've lost that as Americans. And I think that sometimes we use our own, you know, right to freedom of speech and right to democracy and so on as an excuse to dishonor. So we really want to be careful about that, because this is God's word that says, honor the king. And remember what I said earlier. I become a different person when I walk in honor. You become a different person. So you're not doing it for their sake. Well, you're doing it because God says it, but you become a different person when you walk in honor.
Another aspect to honoring the king, you can kill the picture if you want, is sometimes in churches we tend to talk about all the immoral stuff that we see around society, and it's really like seeing the reasons why God should punish America. But I want to encourage you maybe to instead to look at the excuses around why God should bless America. Look for the things, even in the culture and in the general society, in the non-Christian parts of the society, that that are excuses for God to bless America. For example, okay. Next week, Monday, is Memorial Day, which commemorates those who have given their lives to preserve the freedom and happiness. That's an excuse for God to bless America. You could say, God, just bless America because of all those people who've given their lives. Try to see the good all around you. As an example of this, I want to show a video in a few minutes. And one of my favorite things to do is to get on YouTube and watch videos I can just do that for hours. And the video I'm going to show is shows some guys in the military, some soldiers, and sometimes they don't know when they're going to get to come home, but they'll maybe get a few days off. They'll come home, and they'll go surprise like their kids or their wife or their mother, and sometimes like people get it on video. And I really love to watch those videos because when they show up, their kid or their wife will run up to them and like jump on them and hug them and start crying. And I try to imagine what the emotions are like. First of all, what is it like to have a loved one, especially someone you depend on, like your father or your husband, to have them away fighting a war? You have to go about your everyday life not knowing if today is the day that you're going to get that phone call to say they were killed. But as a wife, for example, you have to carry on living every day to continue taking care of the household and the kids, and you can't feel those emotions, that anxiety and that fear every day, because you just couldn't live if you really felt that every day. So you have to stuff it down inside and lock it up so you can keep living. It takes a tremendous amount of bravery and courage to do that. So not only does it take courage for these soldiers to go over there and risk their lives, it takes a lot of courage and bravery for the family members who are left behind. And so when they see them, and they're like, wow, you know, you're alive, you came back to me alive, and they hug them. All of that emotion that they've been having to stuff and bottle up inside, you know, comes out in like a scream and tears, and like 6 months of anxiety gets released in that moment. So that's what makes it one of my favorite kind of videos to watch. And then they hug them, and it's almost like they don't want to let go, because as long as they're there and they can feel their physical body, that they know they're okay. And maybe when they let go, they'll have to return to danger. Okay. But before we show the video, this is one thing it's an excuse for God to bless his country because of not just the courage of the soldiers, but because of the family members. They reflect some part of God by what they're doing. And there's something noble. There's something honorable. So, I don't know. Think about if you know someone who's that, you can show them some honor too. Also, I like to redefine some scriptural words sometimes. Like another definition of honor, a simpler definition I would say, is acting like you like someone. You know, just liking someone, that's honor. Acting like you respect them or admire them. With that definition, you're actually going to see a lot of honor in this video because, you know, these soldiers are people they're like the kids. They'll run up to their dad and hug them in front of the whole class watching. They're not embarrassed because they're proud of what their father is doing and so on. Okay. Think about, one of the things you can think about, what if this is how you greeted your wife or your dad for the kids here, or your parents, every time you saw them at the end of a day? In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, giving honor to the wife, talks about honoring your wife. Or in Exodus 20, honor your father and mother. Anyway, this video is about 10 minutes long, so we have something for you to do while you're watching it. Allow God to minister to you about honor.
We thought that there would be a couple of categories. There we go. That you might fall into as you watch this video. Maybe you fall into maybe fall into category one, which is someone who has stopped honoring God and left to seek the pleasures of the world. Or you've left the place of honor because the enemy has cut something off in your life and you've been hiding in shame or pain. So what I want you to do if you're in that category, as you watch this video, tell God that you're coming back home to the position of honor that he has called you to. That you will start living as he sees you. No more seeing yourself like a dead dog, no more believing the lies of the enemy, but you are embracing the identity he has for you and the way he sees you.
Or category two, think about the relationships in your life where you would like to have more a love and admiration present in those relationships. If you're, for example, a parent and things are kind of rough with one of your kids, maybe it's a chance to show your kids some honor. Or maybe it's a sibling or a parent who you haven't spoken to in a while and you need to call them up.
Or maybe it's your spouse. Or category three, maybe you need to repent for how you've dishonored authority and your leaders, including the leaders of this nation, and choose in your heart to return to a place of honor. Choose in your heart to become a person who walks in honor no matter what.
So while the video plays, I want you to just be open to the Holy Spirit and ask him to show you one thing that you can commit to do this week to return to that place of honor, to bring that honor back to that relationship that you need to bring it back to. And if you have a pen and paper, you may want to just write that down. If not, just make a mental note. Maybe it's a friend you haven't spoken to in years because they said something to offend you that you need to reach out to. But be open to the voice of God and let him show what he needs to show you. Use this as an opportunity to hear from God and allow his love to flow into you, to know that he sees you with honor, and to allow then that love to flow to others. Okay, everybody got that? Instructions are clear? Okay, ready, go.
So God, today we choose to return to honor. Forgive us where we have been petty, where we've lived less than you've called us to live. We run home to you today, God, to your place of honor. Let us see others through your eyes of honor. Bless our nation. Bless our troops. In Jesus' name, amen.